Amen. Thank you, John. Well, take your Bible tonight and go to the book of Micah. On these Sunday nights, we are looking at major messages from minor prophets, and there are 12 of those. Last week, we saw Jonah, and we were running away from God, to God, in front of God, then running with God, of course. Well, we come to Micah tonight. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Obadiah. I don't think I'd ever preached out of Obadiah before. I'm not sure. I'll look back in my notes. I couldn't find it very much. Not many verses, but just had a hard time. But in Micah, oh, you find a wealth of proclamation. You could go verse by verse through this message that Micah brings, and where many of the other prophets were to the northern tribes of Israel and around Jerusalem, here you find Micah's a Judean, and he's preaching to the common people of Judah. And so he comes south and deals with the issues of the day. There is a wicked king, there's prosperity, and yet the people, while being blessed, they're somewhat fat, but not right with God. They're very religious, but not very spiritual. And so Micah begins to speak to them, and you should read this whole book. And because tonight we're taking the Lord's Supper and I want to focus there, I want to lift two verses out of Micah tonight. The first one is one that you may have never heard. The second one, if you've read your Bible very much, then everyone will know that second text. But the first one is in chapter 3 and verse number 8, where Micah is bringing judgment, and he's really bringing judgment to those that are false preachers and false diviners and false prophets. But then he says about himself, "On the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sin." Wow. You know how to pray for your pastor? You ought to pray this verse for me. Anybody you're going to be ministering with or listening to, preachers that you follow on the radio, television, you ought to pray that they would know this. They'd be filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord. That's where power is. Power's not in words. It's in the Spirit of God. Pray there'd be an anointing that would be on anyone that ministers. If you teach Sunday school, you ought to pray that the anointing of the Spirit of God would be on you, that there would be the power of Almighty God would be on you. But not just power. Then he says, justice and courage. We're going to talk about that word justice in the second verse that we'll look at in a moment. But then he says, but in my life is courage. And the courage is to make known rebellion and sin. Now, church, hear me tonight. Thank God for all this electronic stuff. All these things up here. You know, I've looked around. I preach in a lot of places. There's almost enough electronic stuff up here to do open heart surgery. Amen. I mean, we got stuff everywhere. And amen, we ought to have it. It's a good way to do it. And the signs outside and comfort and carpet. You know, we had a lot of people prayed for us when we had that flood. I've had a lot of people ask me about it. Said, did you have to replace the car? I said, no, we had a wise administrator got in. We didn't have any mold. We've checked it. And it was good. We didn't have to strip everything out and cut down the walls. It was a good, and you know, you ought to utilize those things. But hear me. You can have all this and God not be within 40 miles of the place. If you don't know the anointing and the power of God and the courage to confront sin and call it what it is. Because people will only repent when confronted. You got to have courage to act. To say to Jacob, you're in rebellion. And to say to Israel, there's sin in your camp. And to the church tonight, we need to be reminded that while all of the trappings of our religiosity are good, I'm not saying they're bad. They are good things if the breath of God is breathed into them. But if you just have religious trappings, Israel had that. Judah had that. And they were dead. Dead, spiritually dead. But Micah stood up with a voice and he said, while all of these other diviners are ashamed and they're embarrassed, and they, verse 7 says, they cover their mouths because no one answers to God. He said, they covered their mouth. They would not thunder the truth of God. And Micah said, in my life, there is this power, there is this anointing, and it takes justice and it takes courage to speak out. Well, then he goes through and we come to that second verse, which is the most famous verse in all of Micah. As a matter of fact, it's one of the most famous verses in all of the Old Testament. We hear it again and again and again and again. When we get to Micah 6 and verse 8. In the sixth chapter, he brings a denunciation. He says in verse number 1, please, plead your case. Just bring your case. It's almost like it's court. And he says, plead your case. In verse number 3, he says, my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Please answer me. Plead your case. Bring your case. Tell me. I've brought this word of denunciation that you're religious but not righteous. Plead your, and they have nothing to say. And then he comes to verse 8. In the middle of that, he says, and God has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. And there are three words there that he uses. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with the Lord your God. It's one of the great old texts of the Old Testament. It's the Christian life almost in a nutshell. If you've never read George Grant's book, I would encourage you, if you're interested in this verse, to go deeper. It's called The Micah Mandate. It deals with this verse. The whole book is this verse. The Micah Mandate by George Grant, the balancing the Christian life. It's a great stuff. A high church, stiff, reformed Calvinistic Presbyterian gave me this book. And I took it and baptized it in a little pool of water, and I'm telling you, it'll go. There's a lot of great stuff in this little book called The Micah Mandate. I'd encourage you to read it. He challenges us about these. So let's look at these three words. What is it that God requires of you? Number one, do justice. He didn't say he requires justice. He said, do justice. Justice must be done. It's action. The Hebrew word here is mishpat, M-I-S. H-P-A-T, mishpat. And that word justice, mishpat, is the right action. Do the right action. It's the prescribed way. It's what God says is the way you should do it. Well, our world needs justice. There's a lot of people that have injustice today. The church of all places should be doing right. Doing justice. And it's hard to do justice because people want to make anything right these days. They're still right and wrong. Our problem is when we call right wrong and wrong right. We must do justice. When you find wrong, right it. You see evil, stand against. When you see a person, wrong is done. You got to speak into that. You got to stand. It takes courage, is what he talked about, to do justice. It takes a lot of courage to do that. So the church must always, God requires it of us, we must be doing justice. Let me just speak a word here, and you've heard me on these issues, and they're hot issues in our day. But there's just no place for us, after we take our stand of seeing homosexuality as a sin, there's no place for meanness in our heart. It is just not to be. You can speak truth in love. Now, don't come up to me after and say, well, you know, I have several friends that are gay lifestyle. I'm not interested in what you're doing. I'm just interested in us not being mean and crushing to individuals. We know what the scripture says about that lifestyle. We see it as wrong. We see it as sin. But you can be right with a stinking attitude. Justice. It's not an easy word to deal with. But if you're going to have justice, you must do justice. It's an action word. Secondly, he says not only to do justice, but then to love kindness. It's the word mercy. It's the word hesed. It's the word out of Hosea, where Hosea loved Gomer. He showed hesed to her. This is the word for goodness, for kindness, for being faithful. This is servant evangelism. This morning, I had one of our members come. My husband is in the jail. I need someone to go see my husband. I assigned that to one of our men this afternoon to go and make that particular visit. Not every time you go to jail is it right, but most of the time they get it right. And so people we go see often should be there. They've done something they should not have done. But in that, we show mercy, kindness, faithfulness, goodness. Amen. What was it Jesus said? As you've done it to the least of these, what least of these? To the hungry and the poor. And you visited me when I was incarcerated. Yeah. It's showing this mercy. Being kind. In the church, you cannot have outward Christian life without first having the inward Christian life. But now hear me quickly. Nor can you have the inward Christian life if you do not have some display of the outward Christian life. Church, we cannot just have inward church and come in here. If we really have church in us and gathered together, it will always display itself out there. That's why we have the ministry village. So some of you are new, maybe you haven't been here, and this is the season of the evangelism conferences in Southern Baptist Life, and I've been asked to come to two or three of them. I'll be in Tallahassee at our own state evangelism conference. I'll be preaching there, doing three sessions, and one of those is they want me to talk about our compassion ministries that we do out here. I look around, I think, we don't do much. I mean, we just kind of got started. But we're so far down the road where other people are not. You know, it'd be a lot easier not to do that. If you don't believe me, just come tomorrow and go out there for 6 hours and sit in that office and listen to the phone ring. There will be no one that will come by to say, hey, I just wanted to drop in today to thank you for paying my light bill last week. That's not happening. Somebody's going to line up with a need, with a need, with a need. How do we get in that? Well, you remember when Ivan came, I went back through this in preparation for my presentations. Ivan was a storm for 33 days. I'd forgotten that. Ivan came up out of the Gulf and came right up Palafox Street. The judgment of God, right? Our church is not on Palafox Street. Man of judgment. Here it came right up through the panhandle, went into Alabama, got up in Alabama and began to veer out to the right up into the Carolinas, and it jumped back out in the ocean and headed south again and went all the way down toward Fort Lauderdale and went back across Florida, got in the Gulf again, passed us by and said to the panhandle, hello, and headed to Texas. 33 days. First day it came right here, and 2 days later I was standing out here on the back parking lot with 22 18-wheel trucks because they had all come. Oklahoma feeding unit and Tennessee, and everybody had come. Florida was here. Well, we didn't know anything about that. We didn't do any ministry like that. And so we started, and I still don't know his name, but he used to live across the street of Whitmire. I tried to lead him to Christ. He's a mean old man. I don't remember his name. He'd run me off when I'd come to his house. And I looked up there in the feeding unit, and he had a plate and was in line at the feeding unit. And I went straight to him, as they taught me in my old English class. I went pell-mell to him. I always thought that was a cigarette, Brother Ed, but I looked out, I said, what are you doing here? And he said, well, I'm eating. I said, this is a church deal. You hate the church. What are you doing in line? I'll never forget it. He looked at me. This is where the ministry village was born, in my anger. He said to me, preacher, when you're hungry, organized religion looks pretty good. I said, well, go ahead. I didn't take two steps, and the Spirit of God, remember what Micah 3:8 said? The Spirit of Almighty God. I'm telling you, he spoke to me as well as I can hear my own voice right now. I heard the voice of God say to me, preacher, you don't have to have a storm to do this kind of ministry all the time. And there's enough need around you that you ought to do it. And I walked back in the building, and I said to the Lord, I ain't going to do it. I ain't got time for that. That'll cost money. I don't know anybody we got on staff that can do that. I could run, but I couldn't hide. I'm just telling you, God dealt with me about loving kindness and servant evangelism. And so we started with the first little Karis house, and now we got two, and we got the ministry village and Bethany out there, and now we built that clinic, and day by day by day, people come in and we show kindness and do evangelism. Now, the struggle is this. You got good works on this side and good news on this side, and you got to always bring those together. And if you're not careful, the church will say less and less about the good news and more about the good works. And we must never do that. We must always balance. And Stan and I talk about it all the time. We must bring those things together. Presentations of the gospel, giving food. Giving health care, presentation of the gospel. Dealing with family needs, giving the gospel. They must go hand in hand. There's no need dressing people up with a full stomach and looking better with good clothes and sending them to hell smelling better. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes you don't do kind acts without a gospel presentation, because you got to find the right time. And it's not, you don't just. But you've always got to be sitting on G looking for O about the gospel, ready to go. That's why we do those ministries out there. It's because we are to love kindness. We tell some people no, and they think we're not kind. And you have to make some hard calls. But I'd rather mess up in a ministry is not have it at all. I don't know if y'all ever, Bethany's out here. John, y'all used Bethany, didn't you? With their children? Two of them. With the adoption agency out there. The first adoption they did, they called me. And they asked me this question. They said, would you be available Thursday night to come for a transfer? I didn't know what that was. I never heard of transfer. I didn't know. I said, well, I looked at my calendar and I didn't have anything, you know, and I said, well, okay. How long will it take? It's not long. I said, all right, I'll drop by. On one side of the room sits a mother and her daughter. They're holding a baby this girl has had out of wedlock. On the other side is a couple from Seattle, Washington. They cannot have children. Committed believers. And Bethany's been working with them and they think they've got a match. And I'm watching this and they're going through all the stuff. Then this single mother who couldn't raise this child and couldn't pay for this child, couldn't educate the child, she got up and walked across the room. And that mother stood up and I said, oh, I found out what transfer means. They transferred that baby. I cried like I've been beat with a board. And I told that director right there, and I got done, I said, whatever you do, don't you ever invite me back to this again. Man, I was slinging snot and crying and carrying on. They rent that house out there. We do it for $1 a year, and they transfer. They help these single mamas. We don't know a whole lot. We don't hear that report over and over. So we don't talk about it a great deal. You have to be kind of quiet. But they invited me, and when you invite a preacher, he's going to tell it. He's going to illustrate. That's why we do that. That is loving kindness. And then that mother walked out of that house, JT, with her mama, without a baby. And that other couple went rejoicing. Whew. That's not the way the Lord wants family to be. But in the midst of brokenness, God fixes stuff. Amen. It's called redemption. And that's a business we're in. Amen. Loving kindness. So you do justice, you love kindness, and then you walk humbly. Walk humbly. This is the part Baptists do the best. Yeah, you'll go to hell for stealing just like you will lying. Amen? Yeah. Walk humbly. It's what I tried to preach about a little bit this morning when we all got on our knees at the end of the service, that there's a brokenness, that there's a humility. Sana is the word. T-S-A-N-A is the Hebrew word. It's an odd word. It just means to lower yourself, to be broken, to be low. 1 Peter 5, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time. And that's where God calls us. And there's no place that we find humility more than right here. The Lord was crushed, and you cannot approach this table but in one way. It's with humility. You didn't do anything to earn your salvation. But with this, you remember, you do this in remembrance of him. And you remember his broken body. You can only humble yourself. You hold that cup and you remember his shed blood and you can't do anything but say, Lord, I didn't earn my salvation. You purchased me. And so with humility, we approach the table. Now tonight I want us to do two things as we come to the table. In a moment we will recite the creed together. I always find it good for us to read these words together before we come to the table. And then I'm going to give you my illustration that I give every time we do the Lord's Supper. And some night when I'm sick and gone, one of you can tell this story, because you'll have heard it over and over and over and over. It's from my friends in Romania, where they had the gathering of the Lord's Supper in Romania. And they'd call people to come from Moldova, Hungary, back in the days of the communist regime, and they couldn't get across the border, but they were going to come. And as they came to the crossing, they didn't know what they would say and how to get in, because sometimes it would take hours to cross if they let you cross. And that dear brother from Moldova that night said that God put it in his heart. He just felt like this is what he should say when the guard would ask him, "Why are you going?" These were his words. "My elder brother's died. And my father has called a meeting of the family to discuss our inheritance. That's why I'm going." The guard said, "Bless you." And he entered the country. Our elder brother's died. His name is the Lord Jesus. And our father has called a gathering of the family to discuss our inheritance. Our inheritance is eternal life. It's the free gift that Christ purchased for us on the cross. I'm going to ask you, as our deacon folks come and get ready, and Steve, you and Jared come and be here, and let's stand together, and I want us to read. Sharon, if you'll place those words up on the screen, then I'll pray, and then I'll lead us as we come to the table as we share together. I had a lady this morning say to me, "Pastor, I was at an Episcopalian funeral, and they did our creed, but they left out some stuff. They had an extra..." I said, "Well, not really. When I wrote this and put it together, I took some things out. We baptized it to make it evangelical and baptistic and biblical. But these are good words, and they help us to remember. Let's say these things together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Church of the living God, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Father, I give you praise tonight as we come to this table. For your broken body we begin, and we say thank you. Lord, as we come together as the bride of Christ, guide us and guard us to be one together. We are grateful for the gift of eternal life. In Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.